Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
It's great to have you with us today. I'm Craig, I'm the lead pastor, and we want to welcome you to Radius. And those of you who are joining us online, thank you for being with us today. We are in week two of our series about marriage, and it's called, And That's How the Fight Started. All right? There once was a woman who was on trial for murder, the murder of her husband. And it just so happened that she had been married three times, and all three of her husbands had died. So the prosecuting attorney is grilling her on the stand just about, you know, the cause of death for all of her husbands. And he said to her, how did your first husband die? And she said, he ate poison mushrooms. He said, how did your second husband die? He ate poison mushrooms. He said, how did your third husband die? Well, he died from a head injury. A rock hit his head. And he said, well, how did the rock hit his head? He wouldn't eat mushrooms. That is not the way to solve conflict in marriage, all right? There is a fight that started. Don't eat mushrooms if you're fighting, okay? I'm just saying. But what we need to do, we need to realize that so many times, and there will be conflict in marriage. There's conflict in all relationships. None of us are perfect. There's times that we are going to collide. We're going to butt heads, going to clash with wills. And when that happens, we need to be careful that we're not just making decisions based out of emotion. Studies tell us that 86% of divorces are the result of what researchers call non-severe circumstances. That means marriage-ending circumstances are not related to severe problems like abuse, abandonment, and adultery. Instead, it's because of fights about money, kids, sex, different emotional issues, and so many times that when something happens, our emotions rise up and we're tempted to make emotional decisions. Emotions are fickle. Emotions are unpredictable. They may be very real, but they can also be very, very wrong. And we're emotional people. We're emotional creatures. God created with that. That doesn't mean that we disregard our emotions, but what we need to do, and it's important for us to make decisions based upon what is best and right for our marriage and not upon how we feel at the time. And so it's good to pre-make some decisions. I remember when my kids were growing up, we kind of role-played different situations, because if you find yourself in a situation that you haven't thought about how you're going to respond to it, you will probably just go with the flow of the moment and make a wrong emotional decision. Likewise, in our marriages, we need to make decisions that we are going to say, hey, this is what we're going to do if this kind of situation comes up, or these are things I'm going to focus on or not focus on in my marriage. And the reason we're focusing on this is that it ties in with our theme for 2021. Our theme for 2021 is, what is it? Influence your radius. And we've talked about how your marriage is your number one tool to influence people for Christ. For non-Christians, they look at Christian couples, and if you are fighting and you don't love each other and you get a divorce, non-Christians are kind of like, well, they talk about this God who's all-powerful and all-loving and forgiving, and yet they've got God in their life, but they can't forgive and they can't love. Where's the power of God to help their marriage? And so when our marriages fall apart, it is a bad testimony. It discredits our witness to the world. And so it lessens our influence. Not only does it lessen our influence to the world, but it lessens our influence to our children. I know of a young man whose parents took him to church. They went to church all their lives growing up. He was involved in ministry. But in high school, his mom divorced his dad, and that just kind of sent him off the deep end. He walked away from God. He was bitter and angry at God. God, why did this happen? How come my parents divorced? And it wasn't God's fault. It was his parents' fault. But what his parents did influenced him, and it took many years before he came back to Christ. But there was some baggage that he picked up in that time that he walked away from Christ. So we have to realize that we're focusing on marriages this year, this season right now, because we want to influence our kids, we want to influence our coworkers, we want to influence our neighbors with the gospel, and also, we want you to have a happy life. I mean, nobody gets married with the intention, I'm going to break up, I want to be miserable, you know, I want to chuck this out the door in a few years. I don't know of anyone who does that unless they're marrying for money and they don't love the person and it's all about the dollars, okay? But most of us marry for love. And so we want to do what we can so that our love will last and we can influence our families and the world around us for Jesus Christ. So let's review really quick the decisions, because we've talked about pre-making decisions for our marriage. And last week we looked at five decisions. They're there in your notes. One, we will never threaten divorce. Two, we'll respect and celebrate our differences. Three, we won't go to bed angry. Four, we will never agree to disagree. And five, we'll give each other the right to complain and be honest without paying a price. And if you'd like more information about those, you can just go to our website, radiuschurch.life, hit the watch tab, and you can go back and you can watch last week's message or any of our messages and get caught up on that. All right, let's look at the next decision. Decision number six, decisions that we need to make about our marriage. If you're taking notes, we will be faithful to and passionately pursue each other. We will be faithful to and passionately pursue each other. Most movies and television shows portray sex between two people who are not married. They portray it as two people maybe who aren't married to anyone else, or one of them's married, but he is being intimate or she is being intimate with someone who is not their spouse. And that is probably the majority of how sexuality and intimacy is portrayed in our society. And what we need to realize is that unfaithfulness to your spouse and really sex outside of marriage is wrong. We see this in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. It says, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. The word bed there in the original language, it means physical intimacy. It means having intercourse. That's what that means. And notice, God says both marriage and sex are honorable. Sex is not dirty. Sex is not bad. I know sometimes that has kind of been portrayed that sex is bad, but sex inside of marriage is clean. It's not sinful. It's pure. It's holy. And God celebrates it. And so that is good. Now, that marriage is the confines in which sex is. And notice that it says, God judges fornicators and adulterers. What are those terms? What do those mean? That's kind of those are long terms. Fornication is people who are not married, two people who are not married to anyone, and they hook up together, but they're not married. And so that is sin according to the Bible. God designed sex to only be inside of the marriage. Adulterers is when one or both people who engage in sex are married to someone else, but they're being intimate with someone who's not part of their spouse. You're saying, Craig, how come you're talking about this stuff? It's because we haven't talked about it for years, and society has said this is what the standard is. Now, my wife always gets squeamish when we do this. She's just going, I hate it when you preach on marriage. I never know what you're going to say. I need to email her my message so she knows what's coming up. It is uncomfortable, okay? Do you think I like talking about this? No. I'd rather practice. No, okay. Well, that's a whole other topic. This afternoon you have homework? No. Only marrieds. Yes, I'm turning red, okay? I look like Christmas, red and green right now. But here's the thing. We need to be talking about what healthy sexuality is to our kids. And we need to be, more importantly, modeling it, living it, practicing it. Here's the thing about being faithful. It's not just being faithful with your body, okay? Because some people say, well, I'm not having sex with other people. I'm only having sex with my wife. Or I am single and I am saving myself. But here's the thing. It's not just being faithful with your body. We need to be faithful with our emotions, because there are times when married couples have problems, and this is what happens. You just don't fall out of love. That's what society says, but most of the time you drift out of love. It's a slow fade, as the movie Fireproof taught. It's a slow fade. It's a gradual process, and sometimes when things happen, someone begins to form a relational attachment to someone at work, to someone in the neighborhood, someone at church, someone they know, and they form an emotional attachment, and they're not having faithfulness in their heart. Instead of talking to their spouse and talking about their emotional needs and connecting with them, they connect with another man or another woman, and their heart is impure. And we need to be faithful in our emotions. You don't get close emotionally to someone of the opposite sex. That's why myself, when I have meetings with people, I will not meet alone with a lady. When we're here at the church, I make sure staff is around. That's why when we came here and there were no windows in the doors, we put windows in all the staff office doors so that you're not meeting behind closed doors and you can't see what's in. I won't have lunch or go to coffee with the lady all by myself, because I don't want there to have any opportunity to form an emotional attachment with someone else. I want to be faithful in my emotions. But it's not just faithfulness in our emotions. It also has to deal with faithfulness in your notes this morning. Faithfulness refers to your thought life. Faithfulness refers to your thought life. Job 31:1 says, I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully upon a young woman. And so in our mind, we need to make sure that we are being faithful. That when we're out at work or we're working out at the gym, we're not looking at the opposite sex, especially at the gym in their short shorts or whatever, and we're thinking about them, we're desiring them, or we're lusting them. Or maybe it's someone at work. Or maybe it's when we're watching television or movies, or sometimes people even look at pornography. And what happens is, while they're being faithful with their body and their body is clean, their mind is impure. You see, faithfulness is not just what you do, it's who you are. And in your heart and in your mind, we need to be clean. You say, what do I do if I'm experiencing problems, if I have sinned? Well, you confess it to God. You take the blood of Jesus and you apply it to your life. And I know that's blue and not red, but I couldn't find any red Windex. They don't sell that online. And you ask Jesus to cleanse you, to forgive you. You memorize scripture. You gain an accountability partner. And then what you do is you ask God to give you a new heart, a clean heart, and to give you a new mind. And this is not going to be as nice a brain as the other one that was, because I don't want to take the time and draw it out, but we need to be people that are faithful in body, in heart, emotions, and in our thoughts. God is calling us to be a people of purity, to model something that the world doesn't usually see. That's how you influence your radius. And when we don't, when we have an impure thought life or an impure heart or impure body, that's how the really big fight starts. Be purity. Make this decision. I will be faithful to my spouse. And not just faithful, but also pursue your spouse. Because you see, it's a whole lot easier to be faithful when you're chasing after them. And not just in the bedroom, but emotionally. Yes. Buy flowers, get a card, write notes, call them up, text them during the day, pursue them throughout the day. Also ask God to make your marriage fresh. Fresh emotionally and fresh intimately. In the book Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 13, and in this chapter it's talking about a couple that has been married for quite a while. It's near the end of the book. The Song of Solomon starts out with a couple who's interested in each other. They're getting to know each other. It goes through courtship. It goes through early marriage. It goes through conflict, and it ends up with their marriage at the end. And at the end, this is what the wife says to the husband. There the mandrakes give off their fragrance. Mandrakes are a flower that is kind of considered to be an aphrodisiac, they arouse sexuality. It's interesting, when you take a look at the Bible, Leah's son brought mandrakes in, and Rachel said, "I want some mandrakes," and Leah, who was the spurned wife, said, "Give me a night with my husband. Give me a night with Jacob." So there's this sense of she is preparing an atmosphere that is enticing to her husband, okay? That's what the verse is saying. And then it says, "The finest fruits are at our door, new delights as well as old, which I've saved for you, my lover." So in other words, she's saying, "Honey, we're going to do some things that we've done before and we've really liked, but there are some new things we're going to do." Okay? Now you say, "Well, how do you know the new things?" God is the creative God. You don't have to go watching a movie or anything. You can pray for your sex life. Okay? You can pray that God would show you how to make your intimacy fresh and exciting and not fall into a rut. You know what a rut is? It's a grave with both ends kicked out. And so many times you just get in the rut. Don't fall into a rut in anything, in your spiritual life, in your marriage, and I know it's very quiet in here. But friends, I didn't say this. God said this in His Word. Okay? You can pray about, how many believe you should pray about everything in your life? Okay? How many think your sex life is included in your life? So that means how many realize you should pray about your sex life? A lot of your hands were up on that. But you can pray to God about this very specific, personal, beautiful area between the two of you. Be faithful to and passionately pursue one another. That's a decision you need to make. Don't fall into a rut. Don't just drift through your marriage. Make that decision today. Okay, the next decision we want to look at this morning is we will develop healthy relationships with fellow believers. We will develop healthy relationships with fellow believers. Have you ever noticed how you become like the people you hang out with? Think about it. Have you ever seen that happen in your life? You hang out with someone, you begin to become like them. If you're watching online this morning and you can think of an example, go ahead and type that in the comments section of how maybe it's like music or clothing or food or something like that. Just type in an example of that. Myself, I do not like Mexican food. I mean, if you give me a choice, I will not pick Mexican, okay? But my wife, when we started dating, she loved Mexican food. You know where we went to, like on our third date? It was for her birthday when we kind of decided we're going to be serious. We're not just going to date around. But the first date, we'd kind of been dating a month and a half, and we decided, yeah, we really like each other. We're just going to kind of focus on each other. It was her birthday. You know where we went to eat? Mexican. You know how many times I'd been to a Mexican restaurant before that by my own volition, my own will? Zero. I go to a Mexican restaurant more in 1 year now than I did the first 20 years of my entire life. Why? Because you become like the people you associate with. And here's the thing. The couples that you hang out with, and this also applies to singles. If you want to be sexually pure as a single, then singles, you need to make sure your friends are sexually pure. It crosses lines. But as couples, We need to make sure the couples we're hanging out with are being sexually pure. That when they're away from their spouse, they're not talking about dirty things and thinking about dirty things, or they're not forming inappropriate attachments to other people in their lives. We need to make sure the people we hang out with are being pure. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 says, "Do not let anyone fool you. Bad people can make those who want to live good become bad." Bad people can make those who want to live good, you want to be faithful to your spouse, you want to have a great marriage, to become bad and move into unfaithfulness. Divorce runs in packs. It does. It runs in packs. And so look at the couples you're associating with and see if do they have the kind of marriage I want, or it's like, I really don't like what I see there. And sometimes it's maybe not what you see, but it's what you sense. You don't sense there's honor. You don't sense there's respect. You don't sense that there's commitment to each other. You need to pick and select friends and couples that have healthy marriages, and even more than that, they're pursuing God. Because that is foundational at everything. You also need to remain connected to a Bible-believing local church where you can attend every week. You can be fed the Word of God, and you're developing healthy relationships with other people that are part of the body of Christ. Watch out who your friends are, because they will influence you. They'll either influence you positively or they'll influence you negatively. And so, select your friends carefully. Select friends who think and live biblically, who love Jesus. They're committed to Him, not just with their mouths, but with their lives. Okay, so that's the second decision we've looked at today. The first one is to faithfully, to be faithful to and passionately pursue each other. The second one we just talked about is to what? Help me preach now. Okay, wake up, rub the sleepers out of your eyes. The second one is we'll develop healthy relationships with fellow believers. Number three, this more actually, it's number eight because we've got 10 of them. We're going to make our decisions together. Say together with me. Together. We're going to make our decisions together. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as to the weaker vessel, since they are heirs together with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." Now, when it says a weaker vessel, it doesn't say the wife is a weaker vessel. It says as a weaker vessel. It's a metaphor. It's not saying she's inferior, but it's saying he's trying to paint a picture. Now, there's many different kinds of weak vessels, okay? One is like an ice cream bucket. Ice cream buckets are really not that sturdy. I mean, you can stomp on them and they're gonna get trashed, right? And a lot of times when an ice cream bucket is done, it just collects junk. Maybe in a mechanical room, maybe in a garage, and it just sits there and it gets dusty and it gets dirty, and you just store miscellaneous stuff like bolts. And when the Bible says that your wife is a weaker vessel, it's not referring to an ice cream pail that your wife's a bucket of bolts, okay? All right? That's not the kind of picture that it's painting. There's another kind of weaker vessel, and it's crystal. Here's a crystal glass. And what do you do with a crystal glass? You put it on display. If you have a china hutch, it's on display. When there's a special occasion or you really want to make something special, you pull out the china and the crystal and it sets the table, and it's beautiful. You value it, you esteem it, you treat it and you handle it differently than you do the ice cream bucket, okay? And so when Peter is saying your wife is as a weaker vessel, and he talks about honoring her, it says, "Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel." He is saying honor and esteem and value your wife. She's not a bucket of bolts that sits out in the garage and you forget about her. but she's something that's priceless, that's valuable, and put on display as you celebrate. Look, husbands, look at your wives and say, "You're crystal, baby." Crystal baby. I just said that to my wife. That's what it means when it says it's a weaker vessel. Honor, give a place of honor. It says, heirs together. Realize that you are equal partners. God does not want partner to be domineering and overbearing, and the other one's always compliant, okay? God, he says, you are heirs together in the grace of life. God doesn't want one to always be calling the shots and the other one always acquiescing to the other one's demands and desires. When you make significant decisions, they should be done with the input of both of you. When you make significant decisions, they should be done with both input of husband and wife. Decisions on children, raising the kids, decisions with education, decisions with money, decisions with the house, different things like that. Talk about them. This is one of the big things. I have seen so many times couples, we talked about the slow fade. What contributes to the slow fade is that when there's a decision to be made, instead of asking the wife or asking the husband what should be done, one spouse just goes ahead and makes the decision by themselves. That divides, that causes a drift. You want to come together, you want to be one. Make your decisions together. It's super, super important. Now, the thing that we need to realize is that the husband, yes, he is the head of the family. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, it says, I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So we've got this illustration here of husband, wife, people and Christ, God and Christ, and there's a similarity there. What we need to realize is that the Father and the Son, when you look at them, the Father and the Son are co-equal as God. It's not like the Father is superior and Jesus is a demigod. He's underneath them. They are both God. They are equal. But there is a priority when it comes to leadership. When it comes to leadership, even though they're equal, the Father was the leader, and Jesus submitted to the will of the Father. He said, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus said, I do nothing of my own accord, but I do what I see my Father doing. I do the will of my Father. They acted in harmony. And that's what God, how he wants our marriages to be. Yes, the husband is the leader, and the wife is submissive, but they're equal, and yet there's a unity, there's a oneness there as they make decisions. And so as you talk about something, here's the thing. If there is a decision you have to make and the wife feels strongly about one way and the husband feels strongly about it an opposite way, and the husband decides, okay, I'm going to do what I feel is right, men, we better be good, well, and sure that we know we've heard from God and this is what God wants us to do. I've been married, it'll be 31 years in May. In that 31-year time, I can't think of one decision where I've decided I'm not going to listen to my wife. Now, I haven't done everything she said to me. There's times we talk it out and we come up with a solution that, you know, this is what's best. It's kind of win-win, or sometimes it's compromise here. We work it out, but we are one in our decisions. And it's made for a great marriage. And I'm not saying, you know, you're compromising and you never get your way and all these stupid things. But what we have to realize when we decide we're going to be partners together, I love what it says, you're partners together in the grace of life so that your prayers may not be hindered. If there is division in the home, if there is strife and fighting, your prayers are hindered. You're not going to see God do what you want to do. God wants there to be love and unity and oneness. So decide today, I'm going to make our decisions together. Okay? All right, let's move on. Let's move on this morning. The next decision that we need to make, number 9, is we will prioritize our marriage above everything else. We will prioritize our message above everything else. Last week, we looked at the scripture, Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, as we talked about saying that husbands and wives are one. I want to read it again because it applies to this. It says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Do you realize that no other relationship is given that biblical designation of being one flesh? Not father, son, or mom, daughter. It's not, you know, parents to kids. It's not brother, sister, 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 brother, brother. No, only husband and wife are called one in the Bible. Your marriage is to be your closest relationship with anyone. And because of that, you need to prioritize your marriage. You need to prioritize your marriage. How do you go about doing that? In your notes, we have some suggestions there. And before we get to that, for all those blank fillers in, when it says become one flesh, becoming one just doesn't happen the moment you're at the altar and you say, "I do." Okay? Become suggests a process. It is a continuous action. Becoming one is a lifelong journey. It's a continuous action that you do with your spouse. You never arrive at becoming one. You're always trying to become one. It's something you're always working on. And we give you some practical suggestions. They're there in your notes really quickly. One is talk daily. Talk daily. And that may be hard when you have little kids. I understand that. We've had four kids. They were all little at one time. They just didn't pop out as teenagers, okay? And what we did is when I came home from work, maybe I would sit down as soon as I got home, or maybe right after dinner, after we got things cleaned up, Rebecca and I would say, "Kids, we're having couch time." We would sit on the couch and we'd set the timer on the stove so we didn't get carried away, and we would talk for 10 minutes and pray the kids didn't burn the house down in the meantime. But we said, "Hey, Mommy and Daddy love each other so much, we need to take a little bit of time and just talk and connect and reconnect from the day." And you know what? Kids need to see you sitting down and talking when they're little. That gives them security. You see, most of the time what couples do is they put the kids together to bed and then they take time together. But then your kids never know that you're together. They think Mom and Dad live separate lives and do their separate things. So we did this thing called couch time where we took the first 10 minutes when I got home or after dinner and we just talked and reconnected. And when you talk daily, that's how you prioritize your marriage. Another thing is to date weekly. Date weekly. If you have financial difficulties and you can't afford a babysitter for your young kids, then date every other week. Date bi-weekly. And schedule it. Try to do a regular date night, or if your schedule is like your four on and three off so it rotates, get your calendar out and say, "This Saturday's date night, this Thursday's date night, this Tuesday's date night." Put it on the calendar. Because if you don't put it on the calendar, you're going to very easily fill it up with something else. You know, someone's going to say, "Hey, are you free tonight?" You look at your calendar, "Yeah, I'm free." And, "Oh, I forgot it was date night." And before you know it, you just plow through a bunch of date nights and you're at 1, 2, 3 months and you haven't been on a date. So you need to date weekly or bi-weekly. Get it on the calendar. The next one there is celebrate special occasions. And if there are special occasions, make them special. To make something special, you gotta put a little thought into it. You just don't run to Walmart on Valentine's Day at 5:05 after you got off work. "Oh, let's see, here's a box of chocolates, here's a card, I love you. Happy Valentine's." Hopefully nobody did that, okay? You gotta put some effort in it to make it a special occasion. Valentine's, birthdays, anniversaries. You know, with the invention of the smartphone that has alarms on it that you can set for a year in advance, there is no excuse for forgetting your spouse's birthday or your anniversary, all right? And here's the thing, set the several alarms, one for like 2 weeks before. "Oh yeah, it's coming up, I need to plan something special." A week before, 3 days before, do what you have to do to make those occasions special, all right? And then the last thing there in your notes is get away annually. Get away annually. where you leave the kids behind, drop them off at grandma and grandpa's house, leave them at a friend's house that you trust, get away for the weekend or get away for a week. My wife and I try to get away every year. Usually it's January or February to get out of the cold and the misery of the wind, okay? And we try to go somewhere. And it's just a great time of reconnecting. Sometimes we shop. Sometimes we'll do an activity. It just depends. But you just need 2, 3, 4 days together. You might have to save money for it, but that's part of prioritizing your marriage. You see, these principles, these decisions work in conjunction. So you might have to save money. You might have to take a couple vacation days to make it work. But get away annually. All right, the last decision that we need to make today about our marriages is that we will base our marriage on Christ-like love. We're going to base our marriage on Christ-like love. Our society has a definition of marriage that is unbiblical. They define marriage as a feeling, okay? Can you think of some movies or some songs that describe love as a feeling? If you're watching online, go ahead and type in the movie or the songs that you think of, all right? You know, Air Supply, I'm all out of love. They ran out of it. Mariah Carey, she sings, you've got me feeling emotions. I feel good. I feel nice. I've never felt so satisfied. I'm in love. I'm alive. It's all about feelings. Tom Cruise sings, you've lost that loving feeling, okay? Society says that love is a feeling that you can lose, but friends, biblically, love is not a feeling, it's a commitment. Jesus did not feel like dying on the cross. He's in the garden, and he says, Father, if there's any other way, if there's anything that you can do to pay the price for man's sin, do it. But nevertheless, not my will but yours be done. Jesus didn't feel like going to the cross, but he did it anyway because he was committed to us. Love is a commitment. Love is a commitment. It says in Romans 5:10, when we were enemies, not friends, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Jesus didn't die for his friends, he died for his enemies. I don't know about you, but I usually don't have too good of feelings about my enemies. I feel good about my friends, but not my enemies. But Jesus died for us when we were enemies, because love's not a feeling, it's a commitment. And friends, we have fallen in love. You don't fall in love. That sounds like, whoa! It was an accident. I didn't know that was going to happen. No. It's deliberate. You drift into love. Now, there might be this moment like, whoa, yeah. But that's not really love. That's just hormones, okay? To get love, a commitment, to where you say, I want to say I do, it's drifting into it. It's purposefully drifting. You don't realize, it's not a drift, but it's a slow progression into love, and it's a commitment when you say, yeah, I want to spend the rest of my life with you. Where are you at in your commitment with your spouse? Maybe you've lost that love and feeling, but love's not a feeling, and God's the God who can do miracles. He can resurrect the dead. He can resurrect your feelings. I've known couples that have been ready to divorce. They hated each other, and they're together today loving each other passionately. We serve a miracle-working God, and he can do that for us. He can do that for you. Marriage is a covenant designed by God to mirror the love that Christ has for us, the church, and also to mirror the love that the church has for Christ. Jesus never stops loving us. You may stop loving him, but he never stops loving you. He never runs out. He never walks away. His love never fails, and that's the kind of love we need. His love is sacrificial and permanent, and we need a sacrificial, permanent love for our spouse that's not based on how we feel, that's not based on the circumstances, that's not based if they made me happy or not, but I am committed to my wife. I am committed to my husband. Marriage is not a relationship of convenience. The vows you took were for better and worse, for richer and poorer, in sickness and in health. This past week, I was at the bedside of a man who passed on into glory, and he's been sick for 3 years. Alzheimer's took his mind. He wasn't the same man. And his wife has loved him. Margene, we're praying for you. Oren's funeral is this Wednesday at 11 o'clock if you'd like to attend. She has modeled commitment love. It's been awesome to see that, and I know it's been tough. But that's what love is. It never runs out. And this morning, God is calling us to love our spouses with the love that God gives us. There's a question in the bottom of your notes. I want you to look at it this morning. Am I acting towards my spouse the way Christ acts towards me? That is a deep, probing question that you just can't answer in 10 seconds. I want us to take some time this morning and just let the Holy Spirit, for those of us who are married, evaluate our marriages. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your unfailing, never-ending love. Help us to have that kind of love in our marriages.
You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.life or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.